We had to develop contours, all the little depressions and knobs and everything. They needed to have all of this done. It's 4,500 acres of that. We took that project on knowing that it also had a very tight time frame, like ridiculously tight. We knew everything had to go perfect. And as you guys can imagine, projects never go perfect. We had two external partners. They both delivered their portion of the project more than 30 days late. Not good. Not good. So we were just stressed out the whole time. I'm happy to say that in June, we delivered the final final deliverables to the client. So that was great. But we were 3 months late getting it done. So that was not good. Fortunately, we were able to work with our client. We delivered the things that were super important early, recognizing that we had run into these problems. So as I've been thinking about Paul and Barnabas's trip, I can't help but think that it's really kind of like a project, like a big project that they undertook, right? They took off. They were going to face all these challenges. And so what I want to do, just as a time to kind of get to know everybody at your table and just spend some time chatting with each other, is talk about this at your tables. We'll give you about 5 minutes, 18 seconds to talk about it, all right? Not that we're being real tight on time or anything. What's the largest project that you've been involved with, and what unknown challenges did you face? So keep in mind that these can be work-related. It could be something at home. I can guarantee that any homeowner has started on a two-hour project that got finished 3 months later, right? So it can be any type of project. That's what we just wanted. Spend some time getting to know each other. Let's take five and do that. Let's wrap it up, folks. Boy, I had no idea this would start such a buzz in the church. I hope you guys had a chance to learn something about some of the people at your table and enjoyed that time. This Sunday is really a wrap-up Sunday. We're wrapping up this series called Paul's a Journey. So today's the last day in season one of that, right? So this is kind of like we're binge-watching Paul's life. We're wrapping up season one, but we're also wrapping up today in particular a very specific portion of that, and it's Paul's first missionary trip. And I think, as I mentioned, when I thought of his first missionary trip, I think when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, they probably saw that as just this long project. They didn't know what they were going to face. They didn't have Google, so they couldn't research this region that they were going to. They didn't know what kind of cultures they were going to face. They didn't know where they were going to live. They had to figure all this stuff out as they went. But they stuck with it. They started moving forward. They had this end goal of sharing their faith in that region, and they did it. Here's a little bit about just some bullet points on what they did. Over a 1 to 2 year period of time, Paul and Barnabas traveled 1,200 miles. That's a long ways when you're walking, right? But interestingly enough, I did the math on it. To walk 1,200 miles, if you average 20 miles a day, that's only 60 days. That's basically 2 months of walking. So if they were gone for a year to 2 years, you could see that they stopped and they stayed a while. They weren't just randomly stopping in a community, dropping off some tracks, and moving on to the next place. they stayed and lived with people for a while. They got to know them and they invested in them. The scriptures that we've been studying indicate that they visited at least 9 cities and that they stopped at those, some of those they stopped at twice. They got chased out of at least 3 cities that we know of, right? They got chased out. Interesting thing to me is, like early part of Acts, if you're reading through the early part of Acts, there's a lot of miracles that are happening, right? In this passage, in this two-chapter passage that we've been studying with their first missionary trip, there's really just one person that gets healed. So it's interesting how God starts to shift this from, you know, doing these signs and wonders to being more about sharing God's word. There was one person that was, I couldn't think of a good term for it, he was unhealed. Remember this early on? They show up in Cyprus, and they're kind of wandering around, and they're opposed by this guy. This guy comes out, and he's like, hey, these guys are frauds, blah, blah, blah. And the Holy Spirit blinds the guy. He was unhealed. I don't know. Is that the right? I don't know. But here's the real key thing. This is the really interesting thing. When you read through those two chapters, what you see is that many, many, many people heard the good news. In Acts 13, it says the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Paul because he wanted to hear the word of God. How do you think the proconsul think of government official, right? How would he have known about Paul and Barnabas? If everybody in his area wasn't buzzing about Paul and Barnabas, he would never have known to send for him. That's kind of the stir that they created. So people were hearing about it. If you move on into 13:44, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Almost the whole city. That's a huge number of people. And then continuing on, 13:49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So it started in the city, it moves out into a region. And then in Acts 14:1, it says, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So with every project, there's always an end goal, right? If you're building on a house, the end goal is to be able to move in it and not have rain come down on your head, be warm in the winter, not have wind blow through the windows, things like that. There's always a metric for measuring whether you're successful or not. And based on what Paul and Barnabas had set out to do, this trip was incredibly successful. They had only one goal, and that was to share God's word and see people come to faith. So looking back at the last few weeks, as we focused on this first trip, I wanted to wrap up our study. First of all, I want to look in two different areas. The first thing I want to look at is, what were the keys to Paul and Barnabas's success? And then we're going to wrap up with, how did they respond to their success? So their keys to success. What was their secret? Why were they so successful? I saw 3 things that stood out to me over the past few weeks. The first one is that they had a pattern for sharing their faith. One of the things that I love, and I've noticed that Pastor Josh is getting to understand about, at least me in particular, is that he needs to repeat things. yes? So he spoke a few times during this series. And one of the things that he pointed out several times, because he knew I needed it, was that Paul and Barnabas, when they showed up to a city, they would go to the synagogue first. That's the Jewish church, right? So they would show up there, and that became their pattern. The reason they did this was there's a familiarity with the people that are at the synagogue, right? They show up, they speak the same language, they've got a lot of the same life experiences. So their communication with each other is much simpler and easy and deeper. They've built trust in those. It's easier to build trust in those situations. And that's where they start, is they start with these areas that are familiar, but then they move outward to people that are open. Okay? And so when we are sharing our faith, we need to do the same thing. We need to be looking for people that we're familiar with, that are in our inner circle, that need to hear about Jesus, and we need to share our faith with them. When those people have all heard God's word, we move on to the next areas. Who are the next people that are closest to us? The second thing that I see is they took a risk to share their faith. All right? Nick did a great job talking about this last week. Paul and his companions, as they traveled, they were not universally loved or respected. When they went into communities, what we see more often than not is that they got chased out. They got chased out of the cities. In last week's passage, Paul got stoned. We were talking about this in our home group. If you research what happens when somebody gets stoned, there's very little doubt that the person is dead. And it is a terrible, terrible way to die. And Paul, God miraculously saves Paul. And then the interesting thing, he just like gets up, dusts himself off, walks back into town, right back to the people that had just stoned him. He was not afraid to take risks. The good news that they shared was life-changing to the people that heard it, right? But it is threatening to the status quo. And that's why they got chased out of town. It was never because what the good news does for people helped them. It was the fact that they were stepping on these toes of people that were ensconced, that were comfortable, that didn't want change. The same's true for us today. All right, we got to keep that in mind. When we share the gospel, there's a risk associated for us in doing that. There's no getting around it. But we too often forget this about the good news. It isn't just about people choosing to have a better life here on earth. Okay? There's a thing that kind of runs around. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it's all about, boy, if you give your life to Jesus, he's going to bless you. You're going to get cars and houses and all of this stuff, right? That's the prosperity gospel. But we settle into a version of that, right? Like, we can look at that on its face. We know that that's baloney. But we settle into a version of that because we quite often we just go, man, if you just give your life to Jesus, your life's going to be so much better. And that's true, right? When we follow Jesus, our life is going to be better. There's still going to be struggles. There's still going to be challenges, all of those things. But that's not the full truth, and this is where we fall down, in my opinion. The full truth is, life with Jesus is better, and when life comes to an end, you get to go to heaven. Life without Jesus, when life comes to an end, you go to hell. When we think about it in those terms, every risk is worth taking on. Jesus Christ understood that, and he risked everything to make a way for us. His example for us is to risk everything. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. That's what we're called to do. So I just ask you, what are you willing to risk? Is your reputation enough? Too valuable to you? Is a promotion at work or a friendship too dear to you to risk it? I encourage you to really think about that and think about the consequences. The third thing is that I notice is they made great effort to share their faith. So when we started this series, the image I had of Paul's life was this, that he had this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And it changed his life, right? So his life changes, but I always thought that there was this period of time where Paul was just like, just hanging out, you know, going to Grace U classes and just, you know, going to potlucks. I don't know, just doing Christian-y things. And so for a few years that Paul's just learning to be a Christian, you know, that's kind of what I thought. It's been a good study in that I saw that this guy just was always working. As soon as he had that encounter with Jesus, his life changed, but he just continued to work. In that quiet period that we talked about several weeks ago that the Bible really doesn't talk about, we just know he was down like in this area. I had no idea that he was sharing his faith down there. He was always working. So a lot of us struggle in this area too. I think intellectually we know, we look at the Bible, we're like, okay, I should be sharing my faith. I understand that from an intellectual standpoint. And then from an emotional standpoint, I get it. Lost people will go to hell. I feel compassion for them. I feel like I should do that. But then we never take those steps. We don't start the work. So I encourage you guys, part of that, I think, is just in not being prepared. And at Grace, you've heard us talk about Grace U over and over again. There are different tracks. So there's a series of classes on declaring your faith in the world. Six classes, all about being better at sharing that, developing some confidence in sharing your faith. So I'd encourage you guys, if you haven't done any Grace U classes, or maybe you have, maybe you haven't done any of these, maybe you've even taken some of these classes, take them again. Now here's the thing, I was pointed out to me, they actually aren't scheduled to be offered until next year at some point. I think, and this is part, I'm being too open with you guys, I love to make things difficult for our office staff. So I think it would be great if we had and we forced them into offering one of these classes yet this fall. It's an important thing to do. Leslie, sorry. All right. So Paul and Barnabas put this stuff into effect. These were the keys that they did, and it led to great success. Next thing we want to talk about is what did they do, how did they respond after experiencing all this success? So I want to take another couple minutes at your table, take a little brain break. We're going to talk about, question is, when you got done with the large project, how did you respond? What did you do after experiencing the end of a large project, okay? Just a few minutes on this one. Okay. Let's get back into our lesson. So Paul and Barnabas's, what was their response to a successful trip? The first thing I notice is that they returned to where they started after their goals were realized. We see this in Acts 14, verse 26. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So I really thought about this for a while. So why would they return? Like, in my mind, they were on a roll, right? Like, they've got all this energy. Things are happening. People are hearing. They're establishing churches. Why would they go back to where they started? And one of the things that one of the reasons I think they did is I think they needed to get back to where their faith was founded, where their faith grew. See, they were kind of immersed in a culture that was very contrary to what they had been experiencing, right? And when you're in those situations, what happens is it has a tendency to kind of start crowding in on your principles. It starts to make you want to start compromising on things, right? So if you think about a sidewalk that's going through a nice manicured lawn, and that grass gets fertilized and it's cut and all of that stuff, what happens to that sidewalk if you don't trim it back? It starts to get smaller and smaller. We have to go through and edge that grass all the time, right? Like every year. And the same thing's true with us. We have this tendency to try to drift or to start to drift away from the things that we see as important, the principles that we hold on to. We can start to drift away from those. So like for me personally, one of the things I've been thinking about, this company I work for, it's a great place to work. It really is. I would love to have all you work there. One of the reasons that it's so good is that the leadership sees the company and the employees as part of their family, and they treat us that way. We're like 200 people, but the president, CEO, they walk around, hey, how you doing? They're genuinely interested. They compensate you fairly. Just a lot of things that they try to create this family atmosphere. And that's very appealing. As an employee, that's very appealing. It's easy to kind of just relax and kind of settle into that mindset. But the reality is, this church is my family. My work is my mission field. And I've got to combat that. I've got to trim. I've got to do that edging on the sidewalk, right? Because that grass is trying to grow up over it. At Grace, we offer a mentoring program. That mentoring program, I'm sure you guys have heard about it many, many times. It offers a very personalized approach to learning about your Christian life, how to live it. What are the things you should be doing? And whether you've gone through that program or not, it doesn't really matter. This is one of those things that you need to do from time to time. As Christians, we've got to get back to our roots. And I think that's why they returned. That's why Paul and Barnabas returned. And I think for us, from time to time, we have to do the same type of thing. We've got to return to our roots. The second thing that I see is that they reported their accomplishments. So we see this in Acts 14:27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So this was another one that I kind of looked at, and I'm like, well, why did they bother to report back to the church at Antioch? You know, were they contractually obligated? You know, did they sign some kind of agreement with the church at Antioch that said, hey, when you're done, you got to come back and tell us what happened? I don't think that was the case. I think there was two reasons that they did it. The first one is to celebrate, and the other one was for accountability. Okay, so the danger in celebrating. Sometimes when things are going good, and I think this, I don't know if you guys are this way. I kind of am this way. I kind of see it in other people, so I'm assuming that there's other people that can relate to this. Sometimes when things are good, we kind of get this idea that if we're too excited about it, we're going to jinx the good times. And they're going to stop. And that's just, that's not true. I mean, life has its ups and downs. And what happens when we do that, when we don't pause to celebrate when good things are happening, A, we lose an opportunity to honor God. But B, we miss this opportunity to memorialize the goodness of God. So when we're going through that tough time, it's easy to forget. We feel like we're all alone, like God's abandoning us because we haven't taken that opportunity. So like right now at Grace Church, at the beginning of this month, we had 11 people get baptized. Yes. That's like a hoo-yah type of thing, right? That's like a big excitement. That's a big thing. That's what we're here for. I joke because we ended up doing it on two weekends. There were so many people that Ryan's pool was out of water after the first week. We had to fill the pool up and do a second baptismal. God is moving here at Grace, and we just need to acknowledge that. The second part is accountability. And this is one of those things. We live in a culture, like, you know, our forefathers, they moved away from the cities so they could experience freedom. They got their 40 acres. Nobody lived within 2,000 feet of them. They could do life however they wanted, right? My wife and I, if you've ever been to our house, we're tucked back in a little woods. Our neighbors never see us. If I don't mow my lawn for weeks on end, which it does happen, nobody's complaining. I don't have an HOA telling me to get out there and mow my lawn. I'm not fighting with them about the size of my flagpole or anything like that. That's kind of ingrained in us, right? As Americans, we're just taught to be independent and do what we see as best, right? There's a danger in that too. All right, God tells us to submit one to another. And this accountability for Paul and Barnabas, that's one of the ways that they were submitting. Now, when we're talking about submitting to each other, and we look at that in the Bible, we think, well, what God's trying to do is establish a culture where people respect each other, where people value each other higher than themselves, all of these things. And we think it's all about building a culture or environment that is about loving one another. I think there's an element to submission that we overlook. And this is where the real danger is. It combats pride. When I submit to somebody else, I have to put myself aside. See, God was there when Lucifer's pride got the best of him. And he saw Lucifer fall from a very high position to the lowest of lows, and now he's what we know as Satan. He defies God at every turn. That was all because of Lucifer's pride. If we aren't regularly checking ourselves, that same type of pride can grow in us. And we have to be very careful about that. Paul and Barnabas had to be very careful about that. They had just been through some amazing experiences. If they didn't submit themselves, humble themselves, their heads just would have grown and grown and grown. And the final thing I want to point out that I noticed is they rekindled their relationships, they reinvested in believers at Antioch, and they were re-energized by the believers at Antioch. In verse 28, it says, "And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So we're just reminded of the importance of staying in fellowship. There is a growing trend in the U.S. of people leaving the church, and they think they can do Christianity on their own. And it's just not true. It's not true. We can't do it. One of the analogies, I teach a class called Here's Grace, and one of the analogies when I'm talking about the church that I like to use is if you can imagine a nice big roaring fire. It's fall, so it's okay, we can start talking about this, right? So you're sitting around this fire, staying nice and warm, and you get your tongs or you put on your fire gloves or whatever, and you reach in, you grab one of those logs out of there. What happens to that log? It goes out. Yeah. Yeah, it loses its fire. And the same is true with us. It may seem like we can go it alone. We do so many things on our own. We're independent. I can figure this out. But that's not true. It's always better together. We're always going to be a lot brighter and provide a lot more warmth and community as believers than we can on our own. So, that's wrapping up to the first missionary trip. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for the example that you've given us in Paul and Barnabas. I thank you for the impact this study's had on my life, and I pray that you help us to live out the truths that we've learned over the past several weeks. That your presence in our lives would be evident to everyone that we come in contact with. That people would come to you seeking and accepting the gift of salvation that you've given them through your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things through his name. Amen.